I wonder if anyone, has anyone put shoes in the shoe boxes? Yeah, we have. I didn't know if that was legal, but okay, cool. That's good. So open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 21 to 24. It's on page 1035 of the Bibles in the pew in front of you. Last week we asked this question as to whether your name is written in heaven. This is an awesome truth if it is true for you. And if you're not sure if it's true for you or not, this is the most important thing to be sure about. And as I said last week, I'd love to talk with you more about it if you're not sure. But if our name is written in heaven, this is an incredible truth that should bring us joy each day of our lives. Really, there's no joy that can compete, should be able to compete with that. Today, we kind of continue this exploration of joy that we should have. We see Jesus having joy in this passage, in these few verses. In the book of Luke, the Holy Spirit is a theme of his. He goes into the book of Acts. He writes the book of Acts and is very much about the Holy Spirit as well and the work of the Spirit, what the Spirit brings. And one of the things that the Spirit brings is joy. Jesus, at his baptism, is filled with the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon him. And here in this passage, Jesus rejoices in the Spirit. There's a reason for this joy. He had just sent the 70 out to heal and to preach the gospel, to preach the coming of the kingdom, to preach repentance. And the 70 had gone out. They did that. They cast out demons. They healed people. They preached the gospel. And they came back with joy because of the results of that mission. And Jesus, too, was filled with that joy. And he goes on to further describe what they should be joyful about. And let's just go ahead into verse 21. It says, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. This is kind of an interesting and difficult passage. I don't know if it strikes your ears as difficult, but there are a few phrases in here that often come at us like they're a little bit tough to hear, perhaps. Things like, I praise you that you have hidden these things. Seems really odd that Jesus, that God would say that. I praise you that you have hidden these things. Then it goes on to talk about how certain things are known to only those who the Son wills to reveal him. And then only to the disciples privately, he says, blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. It's kind of, it feels unfair to us almost. It feels like there's something exclusionary going on. And one of the things I want to talk about is it's important to see that this is, it's not that he's hidden things from, let's say, Tim and Jack and revealed things to Tom and John. It's true that Thomas was disciples and so is John. But my point being is it's not just some capricious choice between individuals. I talk about this sometimes where it's like we think of God choosing sometimes as like an apple tree. And he's like, I'm going to pick this one or that one or this one over here. And sometimes it feels like sort of this, again, capricious choice between individuals. But Jesus is not saying that. He is thankful that God works in a particular way. He praises him for how he works, for I think the type of people that he reveals some incredible truths to. And the question, one of the questions we're going to ask is, what is the decider of who receives this amazing revelation? What type of person receives this type of revelation? Before we get to that, I want to look at what is revealed in this passage. Before we look at who is it revealed to, what is revealed. And there are some incredible, amazing things that maybe we've heard before or know before, but at this time, we're pretty amazing revelations. The first thing that is revealed, you can follow along in your notes as well from the bulletin. The first thing revealed is that all things were handed over to Jesus. He says in verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things were handed over to Jesus. We see this in a few other passages as well. We actually see a prophecy of this in Daniel chapter 7 in verse 14. It's this amazing passage where you have God, the Ancient of Days is what he's described as, and the Son of Man who is presented before the Ancient of Days. And in verse 14 of Daniel 7, it says, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. So sort of all authority, all the dominion in the world, every nation, every people among every nation is to bow before Jesus, to bow before the Son of Man and serve him. All things have been handed over to Jesus. In this passage, really, we have the Trinity. We have Jesus rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. And we have him speaking about his relationship with the Father. And I can't get into the fullness of the Trinity right here, but the Trinity is this amazing thing where you have these three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are equally divine. They're each fully God. And at the same time, there's distinctions in each person, and each has a somewhat of a different role. And it's often seen that God has sort of the role of the planner, the sender, and a lot of times it feels like he has more of the authority, but all are fully God and fully have the authority. And Jesus is basically saying is sort of that rule, the one to be king over the kingdom, is given to the Son, is handed over to Jesus. We see this in John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36 as well. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the Father loves the Son and has given everything into his hand. And Matthew 28:18 says all authority, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So this truth that all authority has been given to Jesus. The next truth, point number two, is that Jesus is the unique Son of God. How do we know that from this verse? In verse 22, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. If you guys think about the Lord's Prayer, something like that, Jesus says, pray in this way, our Father, which is in heaven. But he doesn't say our Father. He says my Father. He's making this clear claim to this special relationship that he is the unique Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Not like us who, when we come to know Jesus, we can become children of God and God is our Father. He is the unique, the only eternal Son of God who is equally divine. This is something that we see again in the Gospel of John. John chapter 17, verse 5 says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So there it says it again, even more clearly, that Jesus is fully God, equal with him, this same glory of the Father. Before the world even was, he was eternal. And then he, as the song, you know, we sang about, or as the verse that Heather read in Philippians, that Jesus lowered himself. He basically took on humanity, took on the weakness of human flesh, and sort of let that glory go for a time. He didn't let his godness go, but he let that glory go for a time. But Jesus is the unique Son of God. Point three is that, Revelation 3 is that Jesus reveals the Father to us. And kind of an interesting verse. All things have been handed over to me, my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. It's kind of this interesting thing. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. There's this special relationship where they know each other perfectly and completely. And the Bible is basically going to say that it's not until Jesus comes that he really then fully reveals God to us. Now, I say fully in quotes a little bit. As finite beings, we can never really fully understand God. But through Jesus Christ, this is one of the amazing ways that God reveals himself to man, is through Jesus Christ. Because, again, as finite beings, it's very difficult for us to grasp an eternal God. But when God takes on humanity and he shows up and we can look at him and see him, well, not we, but the people that lived at the time, then we can actually see God in action. So Jesus reveals the Father to us. There's a passage in Hebrews. You can turn there if you'd like. Hebrews 1, 2, verses 2 and 3. This is a beautiful passage which shows each of these three things that I'm referring to here. That all things were handed over to Jesus, that Jesus is the unique Son of God, and that he reveals the Father to us in a perfect way. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." We see this in John chapter 1 also, that Jesus is the exact representation of God. He, in his person, reveals God to us. Now, there are certain things about God that we can sort of figure out. Like, we should be able to look at nature, and the Bible talks about this, and see that there is a God who can create, who can make something out of nothing. But the particulars of who God is, it's we need revelation to really be able to show us who God is in more specifics. And that happens in Jesus Christ. So there's some amazing things that God reveals us to. And then we get back to the question we started with, which is, who is it that this is revealed to? So I want us to go back to verse 21 and see that this is not just some, again, capricious choice between a couple of different apples, that God just decided to pick one and not the other. What does he say in verse 21? He says, "I praise you, O Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well pleasing in your sight." So he makes this distinction between the wise and intelligent and the infants. Now, if before we read this passage, I said to you, would you rather be, there's two groups, would you rather be in the wise and intelligent group or the infants group? Which one would you choose? Like, if we're being honest, most would be like, I want to be in the wise and intelligent group, not the infants group. But I want us to kind of dive into this and see what does that really mean. But the point number one, who is it revealed to? It's revealed to those who are humble. God, Jesus here, he's saying, I'm glad that this is the way that you work, that you reveal these amazing truths, not to the wise and intelligent, but to the infants. And the idea is not, these things are not revealed to the worldly wise and prideful, but to those who are lowly and humble. And this is the theme that we see throughout Scripture. In Luke chapter 1, verses 51 to 53, it says, "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." We see this kind of reversal over and over throughout Scripture. We saw this recently in chapter 10, verse 15, when he says the Capernaum You will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. He's talking about their pride. You thought you're going to be exalted, but you're going to be brought down because you're trusting in your own pride, your own wisdom, your own works. We see this in the Beatitudes in Scripture. In Luke chapter 6, 20-26, talks about, "Blessed are the poor and hungry, who are humble and faithful, and woe to the rich, who are prideful and who take comfort in this world, instead of facing persecution as followers of Jesus." We see something like a beatitude in this passage we're looking at in verse 23, when he turns to the disciples and said, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." The beatitude comes from that word for blessed. And over and over again, he talks about those who are blessed are those who are the lowly, those who understand their own weakness. In a situation like this, those who are sort of referred to as the wise and intelligent would be those like the scribes or the Pharisees who very much trusted in their own wisdom, their own intelligence. I want us all to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is on page 1141 of those Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and we're going to read verses 18 through 31. Again, it's on page 1141, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" I'll make a couple of comments on that, but it tells you its point by the end. You might read through that and be like, some of these things seem really confusing. I don't know exactly what's going on here. But when you get to the end, what is the overall point of that passage? This is one of those not quite rhetorical questions, if anyone's willing to answer. What is the point of that passage? He makes it pretty clear by the end. Say again? Yeah, boast in the Lord. Don't boast in yourself. That's kind of the, when he sums it up and he's saying, what is the foolishness of God? What is God's weakness? How can God be weak? Well, we could get into how Jesus took on human flesh and showed weakness there, how he died on the cross, and we can look at, you know, the foolishness of the cross from a Jewish perspective. Cursed is anyone who dies on a tree. This seems foolishness to the Jew, to the Greeks. God is going to come and die. How does that make sense? How does that show strength? It seems like a lot of foolishness there. And again, I talked about how through nature we can learn things about God. We should be able to learn things about God. But when it talks about the cross and redemption through Jesus Christ, this is not something that we just sit around and think of. Like, this is something that needed to be revealed to us. And the bottom line of all of it is that we need to boast in God and not in ourselves, in our own wisdom. You know, I asked you that question. If there were two different groups, I said, what do you want to be in, the wise and intelligent group or the infant group? Most of us, you know, we'd want to pick the wise and intelligent group. I read this verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 1. They'd be like, this would be kind of brutal to hear a little bit if you were in that group. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. See, I'm looking out at this group. Not many of you were wise, right? Not many of you were noble. I could see, you know, someone saying that and be like, you know, I'm out of here. I don't need to be yelled at. So almost people who are going to embrace that, whether they thought they were wise or not, if they're hearing not many of you wise, people who can embrace that and say, I'm willing to be a part of that group that can be referred to as not very wise. This is the type of thing that we hear today when we talk about mocking, you know, people, when we talk about sort of the foolishness, how the Jews referred to, you know, thought it was, how the Greeks thought it was foolish, and how for the Jews it was a stumbling block. This idea that this message and this revelation came to the group that it came to and not sort of the wise of the world was a big deal then, and it's a big deal now. I mean, have all of you heard or maybe even thought, like, this is just a bunch of, like, backward fishermen from 2,000 years ago? Anyone heard that before? You know? This, like, we're going to listen to them about what's true today? Like, have you seen, you know, telescopes today? Have you seen computers? Have you seen all of this amazing stuff that we've created? We have intelligence now. Back then, they were stupid fishermen. The same thing is what they were saying back then. You guys are the stupid ones. And God chose the stupid ones to reveal the most amazing truths of all time. Why did He do that? So that those who boast would boast in the Lord and not in their own intelligence. I can tell you, this is difficult for me, personally. I like to think about my own salvation and my belief in God as a very logical thing. I love logic, I love debates, I love all of that stuff. I was on YouTube this week, and there was a video about paradoxes. I was like, I don't know how I ended up there. I think I was studying for my magic show. But I did this video on paradoxes, and someone, you know, posts the old one that I think I've mentioned before of, can God make a rock so big that He can't move it? And so if God can't do that, then He's not omnipotent, and if He's not omnipotent, then there's no God. And so I dive into these kind of arguments, right? And I love that. I gotta show you how this doesn't make sense. Does anyone care? Should I stop there? Should I go on? There's a couple of ways to approach it, but the simplest way is any definition of omnipotence that includes things which are self-contradictory or foolishness is not a definition of omnipotence that makes sense. In other words, just because you say, can God do X, it doesn't mean you have to answer yes. If X is a foolish, self-contradictory thing, like, can God make a circle a square? Or a squared circle? It's like, by definition, these are two different things, so it doesn't make sense to say God can do that. Right? So that's one. That's the simplest explanation. An immovable rock is just as foolish as a squared, you know, circle, because God can move any rock. So the answer, can God make a rock so big he can't move it? The answer is no, because he can move any rock. Well, God can't do something. Yes, he can't do something which is self-contradictory and foolish. All right, so I love doing that. I could go all day long with you guys doing this stuff. And I like to think, yeah, it's like I'm intelligent enough to figure this out or do this. I'm sure I didn't come up with that argument. But ultimately, that's, and I think we're called to love God with our minds like that. But ultimately, we need to come to God through faith and through God revealing himself to us. I like to cook as well. And, you know, because part of the thing I'm bringing up is this idea of like science versus God or faith or that type of thing. And I think the way that I would look at it would be this. Like, if you... I haven't really done this analogy before, so we'll see how it works. I always try. I feel like I try my analogies. Like, you guys think I have a different church somewhere else where I try my analogies out on you guys first, and then I go put them to you somewhere else. But it's like if you had a meal that tasted great, and you're like, I want to make that. Well, you have a couple of options, right? You can taste it, and you'd be like, I think this is in it. I think that's in it. I'm going to like bring out my telescope and I'm going to like lay that pesto down and I'm going to be like, that looks like a leaf of basil, right? You can search for the truth about what is in that meal, right? What's the second option? You can ask the cook and maybe he has a recipe, right? These are two ways of getting to the same thing. And one way is going to be a lot more accurate. Have you ever tried to make something without a recipe, thinking you could reproduce it? I've done that, and sometimes it's like, well, that wasn't even close, right? I had a meal one time, and I was like, yeah, I know that there's ginger in this. And I asked the waiter, there's ginger in this, right? And he laughed at me, which I thought was a little uncalled for. But then he's like, no, it's lemon verbena. And I was like, that is not a thing. I've never heard of that. Right? And so basically he revealed to me the recipe, and there was something that I didn't even know existed. But what was true was what he revealed to me. And I am someone who is so not against science. I love science. I love trying to explore the amazing truths that God has laid out. But we're silly if we just think we're going to find everything by our own searching, when the guy who created it, who created the recipe and shows it to us, says, here it is. This exists, and I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to reveal it to you. Then I think that's where logic also comes in, and say, okay, does this make sense? This is what I'm being shown makes sense. Does it fit? And so what do? You take the recipe, you make it, and you see, does this work? Does this make sense? And so that's what I think we try to do with God also. But we need to come with that humility that if I'm really going to know the truth, I need the truth to be revealed to me. I need to boast in God and not in myself and my own intelligence. And those who are willing to say, I'm not the wise of this world, I'm an infant, I know nothing comparatively, those are the ones that God chooses to reveal things to. When he says later, we talked about verse 21, when he says later in the next verse that Jesus reveals the Father to whomever he wills, I think sometimes we see that phrase, whoever he wills, and we think, again, that God is just being capricious, that whoever he just decides to pick. But it's not like that. Who does he will? He just said it in the previous verse. He said to those who are infants, to those who are humble, to those who will come before him and ask in humility. There's a verse that I think I skipped over, but it's written in my notes somewhere here, where in... In Luke, I think it's 17. I don't know where that went. But in Luke 18:17, he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Again, that's a difficult thing for us to hear sometimes, but he's saying you have to come with that humility of a child if you're going to be able to enter into God's kingdom. All right, so who is the truth revealed to? Number one, those who are humble. Number two, those who seek after it as the disciples did. And I'm not going to get into this a lot. We talked about this when we talked about Luke 8:10, where when Jesus was talking about parables, he said, "To you it's been given to know the truth." And he turns to his disciples and he said, "To you, you know, this has been made known." And why to the disciples? Because those were the ones who sought after to know more. Those were the ones who chose to follow Jesus and say, "I want to know more." And to those who sought after the truth, God revealed more of the truth to them. Point number three, to those blessed to be born in a particular time period. Now, the verse at the end of our passage here, where it says in verse 24, "For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." There is also this sense that, yes, there are those who get to see it because they have been born in a particular time and place. That there were prophets and kings. And I think the distinction again between prophets and kings and the disciples was a little bit of that, you know, to the lowly he chose to do this, not to the kings. But also there were good godly kings and good godly prophets that longed to see this amazing revelation of the Messiah and didn't get to see it. But they were blessed. These disciples who happened to be born at that time, I say happened to be born, God, you know, had them be born at that time, got to be a part of it, got to see the revelation that they were getting to see. So as we get ready to close up here, I want to ask you the question, are your ears blessed? Do you see yourself as having blessed eyes, blessed ears? I know this. Sometimes I think we can look at the period of time that we're in. By the way, the Bible says that God knows the time and place that you're going to be born. In fact, he chooses a time and place for you, and he wants you to reach out and find him. So God, you know, you're not an accident. When you were born is not an accident. God set out the time and place for you to be born. And I think sometimes we can get in our where we are in our life, in our history, in our world, and be sad. Has anyone ever wished they were born in a different time period, different place? Secondarily, has anyone just looked around them at the world and say, "This place is not good. This time is not good"? I don't want to get into politics. I don't get into politics, but I feel like wherever you were on the political spectrum, when you looked at like what happened in the Supreme Court this week, it was hard not to be sad. Like, I don't care where you are on the spectrum. It was hard not to be angry. It was hard not to be sad. Just at so many different things in so many different ways. And it's so easy to sort of look at the situation of our country or the world and find things that are really sad. To be in a situation, to feel like things are just not good. Like, really, this is where I am? This is where we are? And I think there's a lot of truth in that, but what I want us to see is the incredible opportunity that we have being born in this time, in this place, and what we have right now. We could have been born in a time where all we had was Isaiah 53, a prophecy of Jesus Christ, which not many understood. Like, we know God has revealed the incredible truth of Jesus Christ to us. You know, yes, it's been happening for a couple thousand years that this truth has been known. But I'm glad I was born in the time period where this truth was known. That I don't have to walk through life worried, am I going to go to heaven? Am I not going to go to heaven? Like, I can see it. My name. It's there. I was going to say it's in bold. I don't know what font it is. I don't know if it's in bold. But it's there in heaven. Like, it is there. I know that. The truth of Jesus Christ has been revealed. We do have prophecies like Isaiah 53. We do have all kinds of substantiation that this occurred. And I have the Holy Spirit in my heart. I've seen God work in my life. And I can know my name is in heaven. And we live in a time where Heather and I can talk on the phone and see, you know, a kid that we met in orphanage in Africa just sitting in our bed on a Saturday. We live in a time where we can fill up boxes and have them sent all around the world in order to share the gospel. We can go on the internet and we can share love and truth with people instead of adding to like hate and anger. Like we have this incredible truth that we can share with the world, and we're in a time where we can share things more easily than ever. We have this incredible revelation and we have the ability to share it. Mark and I went evangelizing last Sunday after church. It was a great experience. I said it before, I say it again. I want to evangelize with every single one of you. It sounds scary. It shouldn't be. Like, is it scary, Mark? He says it was all good. We didn't work that out ahead of time either. And we met this one guy, and part of the reason it feels scary, and I think I mentioned this before too, but you feel like I'm going out to sell aluminum siding, and it's going to be really difficult. No one wants to buy aluminum siding, but I'm going out to sell it. Like, this is how it feels sometimes. And we sat, one of the first guys we sat down with, he had a couple of young kids, and he was just feeling blessed in his life. And we asked him, you know, do you know how to get to heaven and that type of thing? And he gave an answer which wasn't like, you know, out there, but it wasn't like what we would consider that's the gospel. And then I shared the gospel with him, and he was like, yeah, I remember hearing that, and I believe that. I believe that's true. And it was just a great conversation. And at the end of the conversation, I was like, thanks for talking to us. And he was like, no, like, thank you. And like, it's so great to be reminded of that. Like, to be able to have this revelation that we're not selling aluminum siding. If that's what it feels like, then maybe I need to re-examine our relationship with God. If it feels like all we have is aluminum siding, then we don't know what we have. And yes, the world is going to look at us. And again, I apologize profusely if anyone sells aluminum siding here. If the world, some people are going to look at us like, that's what you're selling. You have these motives and that motives. I don't care. Some people are going to do that. But there are people who are going to hear the revelation, the truth, the gospel, and be reminded of it, or hear it for the first time and come to know God, or they're going to come to know Him better. We have this incredible opportunity. I pray that we would take that up day after day after day. I want to do it with you, but you can do it by yourself too. Know this truth and share it with others. And don't worry that you might not be, quote, like, smart enough to answer everyone's questions or something like that. You'd be like, I didn't get that rock thing. I don't know what you're talking about. What if someone tells me that God can't move a rock? I don't know what I'm going to say. Again, the bottom line is, it comes down to humility. Is someone willing to let go of that pride and really confront God? Confront their own sin. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I believe in Jesus as my Savior. It's that pride versus the humility that they need. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for this world that you created. I thank you for giving us minds to know you. But God, I pray that we would let go of any pride that would keep us from you. God, we thank you for the truth, the revelation that Jesus Christ, your Son, came to this world, lived a perfect life, and paid the penalty that we owe on the cross, and that, God, 3 days later, you rose him from the dead. And you showed that that was true through eyewitnesses and through powerful signs and wonders that you worked through those who were proclaiming that message. God, we thank you for that salvation. God, I pray that we would share it with those around us. God, I pray that we would have the humility to not boast in ourselves, but in you and Jesus Christ as our Savior. I pray that we would share that with a world that needs to be reminded of that or needs to know it for the first time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.